I'm fairly certain that as we went through that reading, quite a few of you were a bit like Daniel in verse 8. Well, I've just heard what was read, but I didn't understand a word of it. Well, God willing, you'll go out a little more enlightened by the close of the service. Well, it's 2 weeks ago when we were looking at chapter 11. Let me just remind you, and for those who weren't with us then, just remind you as well, a couple of the lessons that we learned as we went through Daniel chapter 11. We saw that in those opening verses, 1 to 35 in that chapter, Daniel's vision that he received from God told of events before they had happened. And today we can open our history books and we can see the astonishing accuracy of the vision that Daniel was given. We learned a few important lessons. First of all, we learned that God's word is truth. Some Bible scholars are so amazed at the accuracy of historical detail in chapter 11, they simply cannot accept that that could have been written by Daniel before the events happened. This book, they conclude, must have been written by a historian who was looking back after the event. Well, we say no. We answer, it's simply because God's word is truth. Secondly, we see from that history really is his story. It really is. Even the acts of wicked men against God's own people are his story. And in the face of all the current attacks against God and his church today, we need to maintain a right perspective on these things. Everything that is happening in this world is his story. And thirdly, we saw we are to expect to be opposed. Sometimes particular individuals or even a regime rise up against the Lord's people. But God will never permit his church to be wiped from the face of the earth. He will always have a witness in this world, even in the face of the most ferocious onslaught. Even in the midst of the most appalling suffering, God, by his word and his spirit, holds his people firm in faith and in trust and in truth. It may be that we must suffer for Christ's sake. Jesus himself told us to expect it. They'll hate us because they hated him. And they still do. They'll treat us just like they treated him. But we can be certain that God, through our faith in Christ, provides his people with a supernatural grace to keep on trusting, keep on hoping, keep on believing and loving and growing and to endure to the end. God will never leave us or forsake us. And those were the summary of the lessons we learned 2 weeks ago. Today we look at the remainder of this most remarkable Old Testament book, and we begin in chapter 11 at verse 36. We're going to just consider the remainder of Daniel chapter 11, in which Daniel is speaking about the spirit of Antichrist that we can expect to see in the world. The reason we stopped 2 weeks ago at verse 35 is because from verse 36, the focus changes. It's perhaps not very obvious at first glance, but the change is actually very marked. Because unlike the first part of the chapter, where we can find entries in our history books that mirror what is recorded there, there are no corresponding entries in our history books that mirror what is recorded from verse 36 onwards. And a quick glance at the beginning of chapter 12 makes it plain that the vision that Daniel has received has moved on, referring to the very last days leading to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great resurrection of the dead. And those of you who are familiar with your New Testament will have recognized some great truths that are also found in the New Testament. We'll mention a few of those shortly. The Apostle John, in his first letter towards the end of the New Testament, recalls this. Little children, this is 1 John 2 verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The Bible speaks of two great enemies to the church. One is a general spirit of Antichrist that will reveal itself in many different ways throughout the whole gospel age. And it also speaks of one final Antichrist. Throughout history, there have been numerous individuals and numerous regimes which have been in the spirit of Antichrist. Great wickedness and evil poured out. In chapter 11, from verses 21 to 35, we saw there that those verses specifically talk about Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, he is held up as an example of just such a spirit of Antichrist. And there have been plenty more around the world, even with our collective memory, who we know have been in that same spirit. They all have certain things in common. Common traits that give them away. They're all of the same type of person. And then there will be one final Antichrist who is of that same spirit, that same type, but of a far greater magnitude. And Daniel has moved in chapter 11 from talking about this particular type, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's moving on now to speak in a picture form, to say, well, this Antiochus I've been speaking of, he's a type of something else that's going to come. Over the years, some believers have pointed at one particular individual and tried to say, this is the final Antichrist. Or perhaps at one particular regime. The popes of Rome are one example that some believers have pointed to, suggesting this is the Antichrist, this final outpouring of wickedness. The thing is, I, like many, am not convinced at all that we can be certain of identifying the final Antichrist ever. Only that we can expect that there will be many who will be in this spirit of Antichrist in the world. And at verse 36, Daniel moves away from the distinct events of the period between the Old and New Testaments, where he's speaking about various men who are of the spirit of Antichrist, and he sees another just like them, but he is the final Antichrist who will come at the very end of the world. We see how he is described in those verses. He will oppose all forms of faith. This is someone who will put himself in the place of God. You might look around at the world and say, well, yeah, I can see people who have that trait, even today. We reminded ourselves what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Someone who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God. It's exactly the kind of language that Daniel's using at the end of chapter 11. Someone whose only concern is about himself and for himself. If you look at verse 37, that's his only concern, himself. He shall exalt himself above them all. Verses 38 and 39, what do they tell us about this Antichrist? Well, his God is the God of force, the God of violence, the God of oppression, the God of exploitation. We see in verse 40 two Mighty forces will rise against him, but they will not be able to conquer him. Verses 41 uses language that pictures this final onslaught of evil as attacking God's people and overthrowing many countries. Some countries will be spared. And there are three countries listed there in verse 41. These three countries that are listed are traditional Old Testament opponents of the Israelites. And one of the reasons why we know that Daniel has moved away from talking about specific events that are yet to come is the mention of Moab. Because by the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, the country of Moab didn't even exist anymore. And so Daniel is just referring now to this general apocalyptic language to speak of this final time at the end of the ages. The only people that Antichrist will spare are those who are already themselves sworn enemies of God and his people. Verses 42 to 43, they speak of his reign and his influence, which will stretch far and wide, and he will amass and control great wealth. Verse 44 speaks of any rebellion being crushed with a brutal efficiency. Verse 45, one who sets himself up as God. And yet, the day will come when his time will come to an end. Because it's God who sets the times and the seasons. And even his time will come to an end. And he will be abandoned. And he will be helpless to save himself. And no one else will save him. What do we take on board from this as God's people? Well, we take on board from this that there will be many times, and such times will only get worse, when the Lord's people come up against such ferocious opposition that they will be convinced that the current spirit of Antichrist must be the final one. There will be times when for the Lord's people it seems so bad they will be convinced it can't get any worse. The reality is, it might yet get worse. But even if the current outpouring of this spirit of Antichrist is the final one, it will come to an end at the time that God has decreed and at the time that God has declared. The time will come when God moves in wrath and in justice, and he'll move against him. And this final outpouring of wickedness will be no more. God alone is from everlasting to everlasting. And the day is coming when evil appears to have done its worst, when evil appears to have won the day, when evil appears to have swept all before it, then God's hand will move against all wickedness, and even the worst of wickedness will be powerless to move against him. But Daniel doesn't finish there. Because although that is a reality that as Christians we need to take on board, we have chapter 12 as a great encouragement because Daniel is given a wonderful vision of what will happen to the Lord's people. God has placed us at the end of 2012 and on the verge of 2013 at a particular point in Earth's history. Only God knows at what point in his story we are standing. We might be right towards the very end of it. We might be in the middle. It might only just have begun. But he knows. He knows exactly what day we are standing in right now. He knows every day that is yet to be. It's all unfolding according to his eternal decree and purpose. And for our hope and for our comfort, through Daniel chapter 12, we are given a wonderful reminder of what will happen when he brings his story to its close. It is his story. And he will bring it to its close at his appointed time. And so in Daniel chapter 12, these final 13 verses, Daniel gives us this insight into the end times. And from these verses, we take great encouragement. And our hearts should be filled with hope. Because we can be certain the world will do its worst against us. But let's just remind ourselves of what Daniel was told. Let's look at verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Well, we've reminded ourselves that Michael is this great archangel of God. Yes, angels really exist. They're real created beings. They are powerful creatures who do God's bidding. They are pure and sinless creatures. And they serve the Lord's people on God's behalf. God is actively watching over his people. And all the army of heaven is deployed to work on our behalf. This is not the stuff of myth and fable. This is a reality. Right now, the Lord has the whole host of heaven deployed on our behalf to look out for us, to watch over us, to protect us. Do you remember how Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6 prayed that his feeble, quivering, frightened servant might see the reality of the situation as this great earthly army closed in upon them? And he prayed that his servant might see what he knew to be the reality. And the eyes of his servant were opened. And all around, as far as his eyes could see, chariots and horses of fire, the host of heaven, far more numerous and far more powerful than the earthly army that approached them. There is a time of unrivaled persecution and oppression coming to the church. Nevertheless, the Lord's people will be safe and secure in him. The Lord's people might be stripped of all liberties. They might become the objects of unspeakable atrocities. They may lose their very lives, yet God will deliver them unto eternal life. There shall be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Who will stand safe? Who will stand firm? Who is it that will be delivered? Those whose names are written in the book. I have a question for you. Is your name in the book? The most important thing in this world that you can deal with is that question. Is your name in that book? The day is coming when everything of this world will be done away. Everything. All the things that you now think are important, they'll be done away. The things that you make a priority, they'll be done away. All the things of this world that impress you, it will be gone. The things of this world that perhaps you long to have and you strive for, it will be gone. The things of this world that maybe you think you need to have in order to impress others, they will be no more. The things of this world that maybe our hearts can become proud about, they will be gone. The things of this world that maybe we attach far too much value to, they'll all be gone one day. And the only thing that will matter is if your name is written in the book. Because they're the only ones who'll be delivered on that day. Jesus was talking to his disciples. They'd been out doing his work in the early days of their discipleship. And they came back to him and spoke to him in Luke chapter 10. And this is what we read. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, some Christians today, if this was going on today, oh, it would be fantastic. This would be taking them up. This would be all they cared about. This is what it's all about. But Jesus carries on. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." What? Why ever not? Oh, there's something far more important. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the most important thing. And of course, those of you who know of the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 20, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Is your name written in the book? That's the only thing in this life that's worth pursuing. Make sure of that. How can I know? Well, those whose names are written in the book are those who understand that before God, their sin causes him great offense. Those whose names are written in the book are those who turn from their sin and they see in the Lord Jesus Christ the only Saviour of men. Those whose names are written in the book are those who fall at his feet and worship him and trust in him as Saviour and Lord. Those whose names are written in the book are those to whom the Spirit comes and they're born again, their lives are transformed, and they follow Christ all their days. Those whose names are written in the book are those, and for them Christ is their only hope. Does that describe you? Is your name written in the book? On that great day, God will deliver you. Now, some much shorter points. Verse 2, back in Daniel 12, there's a day coming that will be a day of great division. The whole of mankind is divided into two groups. How often have I said this? The saved and the unsaved. Those who have hope and those who have no hope. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. The sheep and the goats. The wheat and the chaff. Those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And those whom God has made alive. Keep open Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 and look at the second half of the verse while I read from John chapter 5 This is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who has sent me, has everlasting life. And he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Listen to verse 29. Well, verse 28. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Now compare this to the verse in Daniel. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's a day of great division coming. Which side will you be on? If you're in Christ, it will be a day when you are raised to everlasting life. It'll be a day of great reward, verse 3. What matters as we stand on the cusp of 2013? Remaining wise, the knowledge of God is the beginning of all wisdom, and bringing in all of the rest of God's elect. That's what really matters. That's what should be of great concern to you. That's what you should be ploughing all your time and all your energies into, and all your resources, to continue in wisdom and to turn many to righteousness. They are the ones who will shine forever. It's going to be a day of great reward. And then in verse 4, we see the word of God sealed. Now, the word of God sealed, if you've got in your mind those verses in Revelation that talk about seals being opened, there's no connection between the two. It's nothing to do with that. This phrase simply refers to the fact that Daniel's book is finished. When a book was sealed in Old Testament days, it was declared complete, and it was laid up in the public archive for all to read. All kinds of other knowledge will be gained as men run to and fro. We see that in our own day. Men chasing after knowledge, running all around, spending billions and billions of euros, building a huge donut underground in Switzerland, trying to gain knowledge. And all the time, God's revealed truth stands forever. The word of God is sealed. God has spoken, and we have it. And we saw how Daniel doesn't fully understand what's being said, and he's at this riverbank with an angel on either side, and then he sees one dressed in linen who is over the water. It's another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 6 and 7, Daniel cries out, how long until these things happen? Well, wouldn't we like to know the answer to that question? How long until these things happen? Well, Daniel sees Christ raise his hands to heaven and swear an oath. That's just the picture of someone doing so in God's name. And he gives an answer. And it's an answer very similar to one that we've already seen in chapter 7. And the answer is for time, for times, and for half a time. That's the answer. How long until these things happen? Well, it's not a definitive answer. It will last for a time. And then just when you think it's been long enough, it will last for double that length of time. And then just when you think it's going to go on and never come to an end, you'll find it's only half a time and it will stop. That's the meaning of that phrase. Just when you think it's never going to end, it will be brought to an end. And it will seem that the church has been totally broken and destroyed. But it won't be. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. God will permit wickedness to appear to have taken complete control to the point where wickedness seems to have totally overrun the Lord's people. Then he will bring things to an end. Some of you will know that when you look at the book of Revelation, some people interpret that book saying that there will be a time before Christ returns when the world largely will be Christianized. The church will see great success. There will be a huge revival. Well, we open a book like Daniel. I'm afraid I don't find that interpretation to be consistent with the rest of the Bible. You might take issue with me, but I can't see that. When we read things like we read in Daniel, how long until these things happen, we can never know. What we do know is that God will bring it to its end. That should be enough for us. We should be able to rest content in that. Verses 8 and 9, Daniel is asking, what will the final stages be? What shall be the end of these things? What's the answer? Daniel, go your way. The vision's ended. Oh. It's not for us to know all the fine detail, much as we'd like to, curious as we are. God has revealed to Daniel as much as he's going to reveal. Daniel's left with unanswered questions. So don't be too perplexed or put out when you find you've got unanswered questions too. Because the Bible hasn't been given to us to answer every single question that we've got. The Bible's been given to see the Lord's people safely to the end through Christ. And he will. At the end of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself is talking about that last time before he returns. And he himself says, that day and hour, no one knows. His coming will be as unknown as the thief comes in the night. Thieves aren't in the habit of putting an envelope or a postcard through your letterbox and saying, I'm coming tomorrow night at 2:30 in the morning. They turn up unexpected and unannounced. And Jesus says, that's just how my return's going to be. He also says that he will return at a time that we do not expect. Any attempt to predict it is therefore futile, and you should ignore the attempts of those who try to do it. Verse 10, what can be expected? What can be expected? Well, for many believers, it will be a time of great persecution. But it will also prove to be a time of spiritual growth and maturity. Fancy that. The Lord's people can thrive and prosper spiritually, even through such tremendous oppression. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. For many believers, this great oppression will refine them indeed as gold in a furnace. And they will stand stronger and stronger in faith. Isn't that a great thing to know? That if we see these kinds of days coming our way, the Lord's people will be held firm. And not only stand firm, even make progress. Actually, perhaps we'll make far more progress than we ever made during the easy times. The Lord's people will stand firm, and they will remain. This is the comfort that God is bringing to Daniel. There's going to be great things that move against the Lord's people, but look what lies ahead. Verses 11 and 12. Let's ask ourselves a question. In verse 11, we've got these 1,290 days, and in verse 12, we've got 1,335 days. What do these verses mean? Well, to quote a radio program, I'm sorry, I haven't a clue. I have no idea what those days refer to. All kinds of theories have been put forward. I really don't know what those days refer to. Perhaps the end of verse 10, some suggest, tell us that when the time comes, the Lord's people will actually be given understanding. But something is clear. It's all under God's sovereign control. What is not clear to us is known to him. Every day of earth's history is known to the Lord. And while we might not understand what these days mean, God does. Whilst we might not be able to put our finger on dates and times and seasons, God will. It is written, the things that have been determined will come to pass. Of that we can be certain. Nothing of what God has decreed will begin one day before he's decreed it, and nothing will continue one day after he has decreed it. And we can be certain of these things. We face uncertain days. We face uncertain days as Christians in the Western world. We face uncertain days as Christians in the United Kingdom. Just what further onslaughts are we going to face during the next 12 months? We've already had things being brought against us that we weren't expecting this time last year. What next? I really don't know. We've got quite a few frustrations as a local church just now. Everything seems to be going wrong, some people might think. Right? In God's purposes, nothing ever goes wrong. In the whole of Earth's history, nothing's ever gone wrong. Wicked men have done their worst, but nothing's ever gone wrong in terms of being outside of God's sovereign control. There's never been a day that's come to an end and God has sat back, oh, if only. God never has days like that. Every day numbered and known. I don't know about you, but that just fills me with great encouragement, with great hope. What does he say to Daniel in the final verse? Go your way till the end. That phrase actually means, Daniel, just continue as you've been doing. Just keep on keeping on. What has Daniel been doing? He's been reading his Bible and saying his prayers. That's it. Reading his Bible and saying his prayers. And that's kept him. It's kept him in God's word. It's kept him in God's will. It's kept his faith strong. It's kept his hope strong. It's kept his trust strong. It's kept his fellowship with God strong. It's maintained him when he's been on his own. Just him and God. But that's been enough. My friend, don't fret. Don't worry. Don't fear. God is God. Be assured of your eternal future and keep your eye fixed on Christ. You will arise and inherit, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Isn't that enough to know? It's enough for me. I can live with that. Can you? You will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. For now, keep on keeping on. Don't walk looking behind you. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. Don't walk looking down in despondency. Don't walk looking around thinking there must be better to be found elsewhere. Walk looking upwards and walk looking forwards. to that eternal inheritance that God has for every single one of his own, provided your name is written in the book